May our keep the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Going to be slightly naughty and not preach from the lecture, I'm afraid. The reason for that is that I've been spending a long time thinking about the law recently, as I contemplate a little bit of legal teaching that I have on the horizon. So I thought I'd preach about the law. These facts, taken from a judgment of the Queen's Bench Division of the High Court in London in 1884. The prisoners, Dudley and Stevens, who were both sailors, and the deceased, a boy aged between 17 and 18, were cast away in a storm on the high seas and compelled to put into an open boat. The boat was drifting on the ocean and was probably more than 1,000 miles from the nearest land. On the 18th day adrift, when they had been 7 days without food and 5 days without water, Dudley proposed to Stevens that lots should be cast for who should be put to death to save the rest. However, they later decided that it would be best to kill the boy so that their lives could be saved. And on the 20th day, Dudley, with the consent of Stevens, killed the boy who was asleep with a knife. Dudley and Stevens feasted on the boy's flesh for 4 days. At the time of the killing, there was no ship in sight and nor any reasonable prospect of salvation. Dudley and Stevens were rescued by a passing vessel 4 days later and placed under arrest on their return to England. It was later found as a fact that the two men, Dudley and Stevens, would most likely have died had they not eaten the boy. And it was also found as a fact that the boy would probably have died in any event before the rescuers arrived, and that he would have died before Dudley and Stevens. The task for the court in England was to decide whether all those facts that I've just recounted to you disclosed an incidence of murder. And the precise question was whether the exceptional pressure of circumstances offered any defence in law to that charge. Was necessity a defence to murder? The Lord Chief Justice, Lord Coleridge, held that it did not, that there was no such defence. And he said this: to preserve one's life is generally speaking a duty, but it may be the plainest and the highest duty to sacrifice it. What's interesting is that he seems to approach the legal question before him as essentially one of morality. That's unusual because judges in this country do not normally treat legal questions as moral questions. But Lord Coleridge concluded by saying, it is enough in a Christian country to remind ourselves of the great example whom we profess to follow. The two sailors, Dudley and Stevens, were accordingly convicted of murder, there being no defence, and they were both sentenced to death. What would you have done if you had been in the men's shoes? Would you have surrendered yourself to death, or would you have killed and eaten the boy as the only way in which you could survive? We could frame the question in a more abstract sense like this: is there a moral obligation to be completely selfless? If we have to be selfless, what is the extent of that duty? What, we might ask, would life in community look like if we were allowed to be selfish? Lord Coleridge's example was no doubt a reference to Christ's statement in John's Gospel, that there is no greater act of love than to lay down your life to your friends. But is it high-flown nonsense to suggest that we should live by such a standard? Is it crazy to say that we should measure the quality of love by the extent to which we would gladly suffer the greatest cost, death, for the benefit of other people, some of you might think that that honourable notion is too extreme for real life, that it's some kind of intellectual parlour game divorced from the realities and the demands of our daily experience. So it's interesting that every November the 11th there's a national endorsement of Christ's statement, even in our secular times. You gather around war memorials and listen to the bugler play the last post, and these words are always read out: greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Despite difficulty of attaining it, there does seem to be a sense in our society that we should try to live by this incredibly high standard, that we should in some way assess our moral character by reference to it. What's interesting is that it doesn't seem to be unique to our culture. It seems to emerge in thought around the world. Einstein, for example, said the true value of a human being is determined primarily by the measure and the sense in which he has attained liberation from the self. And the Dalai Lama said, it's under the greatest adversity that there exists the greatest potential for doing good, both for oneself and for others. And Lord Coleridge himself, in his judgment, made a similar observation. We are often compelled, he said, to set up standards we cannot reach ourselves, and to lay down rules which we could not ourselves satisfy. If we accept this moral standard, don't underestimate the burden which it places on us, this duty to act selflessly. Not just because it's relentless, because you can never have a day off from the obligation to be selfless, but because the standard is incredibly high. You can't just be selfless to people you like. The really scandalous aspect of Jesus' statement lies in the fact that his category of friends includes everybody. So I ask, would you lay down your life for a stranger? Would you lay down your life for someone you dislike? Would you lay down your life for a starving cabin boy who is going to die anyway? Just end with two footnotes. In due course, the Crown exercised the prerogative of mercy, and Dudley and Stephen's sentences of death were commuted in each case to a sentence of 6 months imprisonment. Finally this, when the brother of the boy who had been killed entered the court and saw the men who had eaten his brother in the dock, he bolted across the room and walked straight up to them. Standing before them, he extended his arm and he shook both their hands.